Chapter 16 in Acts here. Feels like we're just flying through. I know we're not, but so much there. So Paul is coming through. He and Barnabas have split. Paul is now with Silas. Barnabas takes John Mark, and they go to Cyprus and minister there. But Paul and Silas, it says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, there was a certain disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek. So we've got this man there named Timothy. We know him as Timothy, but a younger man, but a man filled with who God wants him to be. And it says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, when I call to remembrance, as he speaks to Timothy here in this epistle, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, there was no guile. It was just, this is who he was, and he spoke it. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. Guess she wouldn't be a grandmother at Lois. With thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So as he speaks about this man Timothy, this man who is going to grow up and pastor a church and be a missionary to go around, and Paul had used him in many different ways, but he meets him here in Lystra and Derbe, and I'm just so amazed at Paul, because remember, Lystra and Derbe were the places where he wasn't well received. In fact, dragged out of the city and deposited on the road for dead, and he gets up and goes back into the city and gives another message just to speak to the people there. But he comes to Lystra and Derbe. He's confirming the churches. He's loving on them. He's exhorting them. He's encouraging them in the things of the faith. And here he meets a new disciple, probably from the times he was there before. But now he meets them, and he's encouraged by him. And it says in verse 2, he was well reported of by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium. And six times in Scripture he calls Timothy his son in the faith. So he has a special relationship with this man Timothy. He has a special place in his heart for one who's come to faith, who's walking in faith, and in really encouraging others in their faith. And certainly that's for you and I, that we should be encouragers for others who are in the faith. And sometimes it's hard because of the condition of things, but there's always encouragement in who the Lord is, because we can always grow in him, in his knowledge, in his grace, in his love. We can always be in that place where we can just stand with him. So he said he was well reported of, and in him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. His mother was a Jew. His father was a Greek. So he has him come to that place of being circumcised so he can minister better in those places as they would go to the synagogues. Because remember, every time Paul comes to a new city, he goes to the synagogue first, and then he goes out and ministers to the Gentiles. And so for Timothy, it would just be another opportunity for him to minister, for him to be in that place of just walking through. And there wasn't really a quarrel with that. There wasn't really anything that was going on with that. It was just that place for Timothy that he could minister more and better. So more opportunities for him. And it says, as they went through the cities and delivered them to the decrees for to keep, they were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so they brought this letter, they brought the notations that came, that there was no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was no difference there, so that they could really gather together and be in that place of just being an encouragers for each other. And it says, so the churches were established in the faith or confirmed or made strong, and they increased in numbers daily. It tells us this in Galatians chapter 3. As I lose my place everywhere I go here. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? So they're confirming them in the faith so that they can establish them, so that they'll be rooted and grounded. And yet we know that all during that time, there's the danger that people are going to go their own direction, that they're going to go a different direction. And he writes this to the church at Galatia, you're foolish because somebody's deceived you, bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that now you're going to be made perfect in the flesh? So here he says to the churches there at Lystra and Derbe, and the others that they were going to go visit, that they were established in the faith. And he keeps pointing out to them to keep them in the faith, not to walk in legalism, not to walk in ways that were against the faith, but to walk in those ways that would encourage others' faith. And as he did so, as they were confirmed, as they were made strong, they stayed in the faith, and they practiced that. They walked in those ways. And it's always important for us to walk in the ways of faith. And it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, which is kind of a strange thing that we read, that the Holy Spirit would forbid Paul to preach while he was there. He had a purpose and a plan for Paul. He had his ways that he wanted, and yet he was forbidden of the Spirit to preach there. We know there was churches there. We know there are things going on, but for Paul, there was something different going on. He wanted Paul in a different place, and Paul was going in a direction that the Lord wanted to change. And whenever those things happen for you and I, we should always seek the Lord first, not that something is coming against us and we should pray against that, but that, Lord, why is it that now I can't do this that I have done before? Why is it that I'm having trouble speaking about these things now to the people in the churches that were there that I've spoken to before? For you and I, it's just the same thing. Sometimes the Lord puts up barriers, not so that we can't be an example of His Spirit working in us, but so that we can go in the right direction and minister to the people that He's calling us to. And it's always important for us to seek Him first and not to think it's the enemy, it's the devil, and to rebuke the devil and go walking around doing all that stuff and force ourselves to preach something that the Lord hasn't ordained or hasn't appointed us to do. And so they were forbidden to preach the word in Asia, so they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go into Bithynia. So now they're going north. They're almost up towards the Black Sea. They've really come a long ways, but the Spirit suffered them not. And it's amazing to me that as they go through, He's purposing in His heart to go to these places to speak, to minister to these people, but the Spirit forbids them to go. But He's in such a place that He's not so ministry-focused that He can't be Spirit-focused. And we really have to have that, Lord, You have to lead my life not just once in a while, but every single day. That as I go to these places, You tell me to turn left, but I want to go right. I go north, but You want me to go west. Lord, I don't understand, but I'm seeking You. In our hearts, just in that place, that if the Lord's leading us there, He's going to do something there. And it should be such an exciting adventure as we go there, because we don't know what's going to happen, but the Lord does. And so as we have that relationship with the Holy Spirit, with the Lord, that we should just be in that place where if things are happening, we should realize that the Lord is working and he has something for us, and to just be obedient to follow. And it says, and they passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. So they're coming a little more south and west as they go, and they're ministering there, but they are doing this. They're walking in those ways, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And here's the answer for Paul. Here's the thing he's been seeking. Why is it that we can't minister here? But because you're going to have us ministering in a whole different place. The churches were growing in those places that they had already come through. This was a whole new place. This was a whole new adventure for him. And so he comes over, crossing over the Mediterranean again and coming into Macedonia. But this vision appears. And it says in verse 10 that after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. They were encouraged. They were assured by the Spirit that they were going to be preaching the gospel there. And so they go. But there's something new in this that there wasn't in the previous verses. In verse 7, it says, after they had gone through, verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, verse 8, after they had passed by Mysia, coming down to Troas. But in verse 10, it says, we. There's a new person in the group, and it's Luke, because Luke has written the book of Acts. Luke has evidently joined them in the journey. He had been around and evidently had joined them in the journey now as he writes this, that we were going over, and we're going to see it change back by the end of the chapter. And evidently Paul was going to be staying in the place that they were. So after they had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. As soon as the Lord showed them what it was that they were to do, they were encouraged, they were strengthened, and they immediately went. Oh, Lord, give us that heart that we wouldn't have to make plans, that we would just be led by your Spirit. Immediately we went into Macedonia, knowing that the Lord was going to give us that opportunity to preach and to minister the gospel to them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Over 120 miles they've come just from Troas. Over 120 miles, and we look at the journeys. And if you have a Bible with maps, some of the maps, they show the three missionary journeys that Paul had. You look at the hundreds and hundreds and thousands of miles that Paul went, and a lot of it by foot, just to preach the gospel, just to keep going. Here was a man who was ill, who had eye disease, who had eye trouble, who had some other physical issues, and yet just kept going and going and going until the jails forbid him to move anymore. Just an amazing thing that he would just be that encouraged by the gospel to keep going. And so it says, from thence they went to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. Philippi was really a refuge for Roman soldiers who were veterans, who had now retired from service. It was a rich city. It was founded by Philip, Alexander the Great's father, and it was famous for its gold mines. They used to mine much gold there, and so it was a rich city. It was a bustling city, and it was in Macedonia. And so they come to Philippi. They're ministering in this place. It was a colony, a Roman colony, so we know there was much opposition to the gospel, but there was also much there that was going to bear fruit. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So this isn't just he goes into the city and everybody recognizes him and they have a huge crusade and everybody gets saved and falls down and they start churches and throw away all the idols. They're just there many days, day after day after day, just praying and seeking, ministering, without, it seems like, much fruit going on. In fact, we're going to see just the opposite of that. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So they come into Philippi, and remember, whenever Paul goes into a city, he goes to the temple first, right? But there's no temple. He goes to the riverside. You have to have at least 10 males that are of the faith before you can have a synagogue. So evidently there wasn't even 10 that were there. So they go to the place where they would meet to pray. And all there's that's there is the faithful women. Isn't it great? Guys, sometimes we think we got everything together, and yet the women are always one step ahead of us. And it just is amazing to me. So the Sabbath day, they went out of the city by the riverside. Wherever there was something going on, they wanted to be part of it. And if they were praying, they wanted to be there and pray with them. That is just so sweet. Here's the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest apostles, a great man of God. And yet he was willing to sit down with just a few women and pray. He was humble enough to come to a place he didn't have to have a church setting, didn't have to be surrounded by hundreds of people. He could just minister in the place where there was just a few women. The humbleness that we need to have. The humble beginnings. Despise not the day of small beginnings, Scripture says. And here's a small beginning. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of by Paul. She took heed to the things that Paul was speaking. She took heed to the word of God. It wasn't that Paul was saying it. It was that the word was having entrance into her heart. She was open enough and willing enough that when God touched her heart, she heard the word of the Lord, and it brought salvation to her. Paul was just faithful in speaking the word and just ministering the word. And while he was doing that, she was just getting blessed. She was getting more and more excited about the things that were going on. When the word came in, she took heed to those things. She just started paying more and more attention to those things. For you and I, remember when you first got saved and you started going to a church that was teaching the Bible and not teaching religion? And you couldn't get enough. You had a notebook and you couldn't write fast enough. You were taking heed to what the word was saying. And it should be that way still for us, shouldn't it? That we shouldn't let that go. Lord, don't let me lose that first love. Don't let me lose that first excitement that I have with you, that every day is exciting with you. And so she comes, the Lord touches her heart. She attends to the things that were spoken of by Paul. She took heed to every word that was being spoken, the words that were coming out of Scripture. She was taking heed to those things and taking them where? Into her heart. Notice it said that God didn't touch her mind. God touched her heart. The heart is where the seat of the will is. And her will was being touched by the things of the Lord. And she wanted more of Jesus and less of what the world had to offer. More of the Lord and less of what religion had to offer. Because remember, she's out there, she's worshiping God, but she's not saved until the word comes. When the entrance of the word comes to a heart, then salvation can come. And she hears it, and she just gets so excited, she gets overwhelmed. And when she was baptized, she didn't waste a whole lot of time here, did she? When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She was one of those ladies that just took over the church when she got in. And that's okay, because we need those that are going to be there to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to open her home. The Lord instantly gave her that gift of hospitality. She had a big enough house, evidently, where these men could come, where others from the city could be there. And she constrained us. It wasn't that she just offered. It was just like, you're coming. And don't say no. just so sweet. And it came to pass that as we went to prayer, so they're praying again, that a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us. So a lot of things going on in Philippi here. What a full chapter. We know this didn't happen just in one day, but look at the things that go on when you're walking in the Spirit, when you're walking with the Lord, that there's going to be those that are going to hear the word and want salvation, that there's going to be those that are going to be there that are full of demon spirits that are going to come against you. And we can't be so encouraged because people are coming to faith that we forget that the enemy's also going to be at work. Prepare your heart and be ready for everything that's going to go on. It came to pass as we went to prayer that a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by her soothsaying. So she had men that were over her that were just moving her around so that they could make money. Do you think they really cared about her? They cared about the money. They cared about what was happening with her. And isn't that just like the enemy? He doesn't care about you. He just wants you to get away from God so that he can have victory and take somebody away from Jesus Christ. The enemy does not care about us. He just wants to destroy what God has made. Because remember, we're image bearers of who Christ is. And if we're image bearers, Satan wants nothing more than to destroy that image. Ugh, so sad. And yet there's people who climb after it, who do everything to get to it. And it says the same followed Paul and us. So notice it was Paul was there and us, he says. So it wasn't just Timothy. It was Luke was there now too. And she cried saying, these men. And that word cried is she shrieked aloud to all those that could hear. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Good, right? Wrong. Isn't it amazing? She's saying all the right things, but with a demonic spirit. And it says in verse 18, and this she did many days. So this wasn't just one time, but this is many days that she's doing this. She's following them. She's crying out to those around them so that they can hear. But remember, it's a Roman-held town. It's a Roman idolatrous religion that they're following after, and they don't want this new stuff to come in. She did it many days, but Paul, being grieved, notice it doesn't say Timothy, it doesn't say Luke, it says Paul. Remember, Paul's in that place where he's being ministered to by the Spirit. He has that relationship with the Holy Spirit where he discerns things, he sees things, he judges things that are right or wrong. And in this, he's judging that this is really wrong. Even though she's saying right things, it's with a wrong heart behind it. And be careful, because in the church, there can be many of the same things that are going on because the enemy has infiltrated the church. And many want to say the right things, but not with the right heart. That's why we have to walk in the Spirit so much. Lord, don't let me just judge by outward things. Let me judge by inward things. Remember when Samuel left Saul and went to anoint David to be king because the Lord had told him? And he gets there and Eliab comes out and he goes, oh, this must be the guy because look at how handsome, how wonderful. What a great guy. He's saying all the right things. This must be the one that God is going to make king. And God said, don't look at the outward, but look at the inward. And as you get to know folks, you hear what's on their heart because it comes out of their mouth. Because out of the mouth, the heart speaks, right? Out of the heart that's giving out those words, the mouth is going to speak the things that are there in the heart. They could be good things. They could be right things, but after a while you're going to hear what's really, where they really are and who they really are as they speak. And then you know how to pray for them. You know how to encourage them. You know how to walk with them. Because everybody's different. We all don't like the same things. But you can minister in each way with each person because the Lord gives you the unction and gives you the words to say and how to bring those examples together for them and with them. She did this many days, but Paul was grieved with it because he knew that her spirit wasn't right, that she had a different spirit. It was a false friendship. It was a false prophet. It was a false woman who was saying these things. She was saying it, but saying it in a wrong way. And he was grieved with it, and he turned to the Spirit. And he said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. This really gets me too, because you sit there in that place and you expect instant things, right? As Jesus did. I mean, he said something and the demons came flying out, right? And the 2,000 came out and went into the pigs and they ran over the cliff when Legion was there and filled with demons. And Paul speaks and it says the same hour. It doesn't say immediately. Would doubts start to creep in? Maybe I didn't say it right. Maybe I didn't have the right heart behind it. Maybe I don't really know her for what she is. If you have a check in your spirit, make sure that you keep looking to the Lord for wisdom in it on how to say things and when to say things. He's going to lead you in the right way. And for Paul, he knew without a doubt that the Spirit had told him that this was demonic, this was wrong, and he needed to do something about it. Because in the church, God wants holiness. And this was just going to lead people astray to a place that wouldn't bring them to Jesus Christ, but bring them to the Antichrist. And so he had to deal with it. And the Lord was going to deal with it through Paul. And the demon, it says he came out the same hour. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. When God speaks, the enemy has to listen. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. It doesn't say anything about Luke, which is amazing to me. Evidently, he wasn't in the group at the moment, or he was in a different place, or something was going on. But they grabbed these two guys, Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace to the rulers, and they brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They trouble our city. Because they're Christians, because they're speaking things, they trouble our city. And what was it that troubled them? They were losing money because this girl could no longer prophesy. She was no longer soothsaying. She was done with that because the demon was out of her. And they were upset because these guys had gotten the demon out of her. They didn't care if she had a demon. They just cared that they were making money. Remember when Jesus went and met Legion at the Gadarenes? In the pigs, the demons came out and went into the pigs and they went over the cliff. The men who owned those pigs, and by the way, Jews shouldn't have pigs anyway. So we know things were wrong already. They went to the elders and they wanted Jesus to depart the land because they had lost their money. You can't serve God and mammon too. There's only one that's going to be your master. Either it's going to be God or it's going to be money. And their hearts showed right away because they asked Jesus to leave. But it's so strange because it says that Legion was sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. So they knew he had a wrong mind and he had a right mind. And he was in his right mind and he was clothed. And yet they wanted Jesus to leave. They couldn't keep this man. They put him in chains and he would break the chains. They put him in irons so that he wouldn't bother the people of the city. And he would break those and bother the people of the city. And yet when he's in his right mind, they wanted the one who was able to do that to leave. They tried worldly means and they couldn't do it. but the spiritual means that Jesus used, that Paul here used to get rid of a demon the people wanted him to leave. And you wonder, our own families do that, don't we? You're going to church? Oh, that's wonderful. Where are you going? Oh, it's not the mother church? Oh, well, we don't really want you going. That's not a good thing. Isn't it sad that they would rather have us stay the way we were than to be in a cult or to be in a church that taught the word and didn't teach religion? Oh. So they rose up and they said, they're troubling our city. They're bothering us. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to see, to receive, neither to observe, because we're Romans. Remember, the Romans were against Christianity. They had already gone through all of this, and there was much persecution that went on with Christians. So they came up and said, because we're Romans, because we're in this place. Notice it doesn't say because we're God-seeking people. It says because we're Romans. It's like when you ask somebody if they're a born-again Christian, and they go, no, we're Methodists, or no, we're Catholics, or no, we're Presbyterians. Instead of saying no, that we're a Christian, they'll give a denomination instead of just being in that place of realizing that, no, we're Christians. We're born-again Christians. We follow Jesus. And so the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And what the jailer was really told is, if these guys escape, you die. And that was the way it was with Roman jailers. If their prisoner escaped, they suffered the punishment for that escaping by death. Oh, you'd be a good guard then, wouldn't you? Who, having received the charge, thrust them. It wasn't that he just put them in and said, well, the TV comes on at 7 in the morning and it has to go off at 11 at night. You have color TVs. You can't go to the library and use the computers. You can't go to the gym and work out till 7 o'clock. This was, he thrust them and he threw them. There was no gentleness here. But remember, they just got beaten. Their backs bloodied. Clothes torn, everything's messed up. They hurt from the rods that would hit them, from the whips that would hit them. They're hurting, and they get thrown in. You know how it is when your back hurts and you just can't move, and then you think you're sitting down in a safe chair only to realize that the chair that you're going to sit in is lower than the one that you wanted to get in, and you almost fall into it, and it hurts even more. And then you realize, I can't get out of this. And that hurts even more, because then you have to move anyway just to get somewhere. You're just in pain. These guys are in pain. They hurt. They're thrust into prison. And not only that, he made their feet fast in the stocks. He shackled them up so that they can't move. So the position that they're in, and the way that they would do it, they would put their feet wide apart, and they had to stay in that position. And after a while, your muscles just start tightening up. You start cramping. You start hurting. And there's no way to get relief. It's not like a Charley horse where you can get out of bed and start walking around trying to get rid of that Charley horse, right? It just, there's no way to do it. You can't get loose. And the jailer doesn't care. He's not going to come in and say, oh, poor baby, let me come and get you and help you. I will give you some Bengay and we will make things all better. He doesn't say anything about, he doesn't care. The pain that they would go through. In a couple of weeks, we're going to watch a thing from the missions conference at Philly. And it's about Gracia Burnham. The Burnhams were missionaries in the Philippines, and they got kidnapped and held for ransom. And just going through the jungle, and she tells some of the story, and it's just so encouraging and also so convicting, because they went through so much and yet just loving the Lord. They had the struggles with their mind, with their heart, and what to do in certain situations, but the one would always encourage the other. Be encouragers, folks. Stand in that place where what no matter comes, you could be an encourager. So It says then in verse 25, and at midnight, the darkest time of the day. You know what happens to midnight when you have a headache that won't go away, or you've got a pain that doesn't go away, or you feel lousy? All of a sudden at midnight, it feels worse than it did all day long, right? The darkest time for them, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises to God. When you're in your darkest time, when you're in your most hurting time, when you feel the most despair in your spirit, you pray, you sing praises. Get the praise music on and just start singing with it. Just start worshiping. It will do wonders for your countenance. It'll do wonders for your heart. It'll do wonders for the place that you're in. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. They didn't do this automatically, did they? They did this because they had already been prepared all through their lives that as they got to these places of hurt and pain and sorrow and despair, they could praise and worship and pray because they'd done it before. And that's what all these things are for, is to just encourage us. Once we're in those places, you've been prepared for it. Let the Lord lead you in it and just go and sing, go and pray, go and get encouraged in the word. And it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. So they're in jail, they're praying, and the jail cells aren't like the jail cells that we have. I mean, everybody could hear everybody, right? They're in the midst of the jail, the dark, dank cell, and they're praying, and others are listening. And they're singing songs. And I'm sure Paul had a voice that just boomed and just echoed. And all of a sudden, there's an earthquake. And the rest of the prisoners are seeing what's going on. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. So the opposition that they had, the doors to those opposition, all of a sudden are wide open anymore. There's no opposition anymore. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. If there's that big an earthquake, don't you think the walls would have fallen down too? But there's an earthquake, and all it does is it opens the doors and all the shackles get loosed. God has ways that we know not of. It is just amazing. And the bands that we have, sometimes as we sit there and we're in despair and we're in trouble and we're just so upset because of the way that things are instead of the way that we think things should be, that God moves in such a way as we start worshiping and praising, even though we're not feeling like it, that he just sends an earthquake and just shakes those things, that they become loosed from us, so that we can be free. And that's what God does in the physical sense for Paul and Silas, and it's what he does in a spiritual sense for you and I as we're in those places, that we can be free. Every single one, the bands were loosed. That is just amazing to me, that God knows where every door in the jail is, and he knows every shackle that's on every prisoner is, and he shakes those things loose from these people. And the keeper of the prisoner, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. As he sees this, he knows what's going to happen to him, so he's going to kill himself before the Romans could, because the Romans wouldn't be gentle about it. He could just fall on a sword and kill himself, but they would torture him before they killed him, because he let prisoners loose. Even though he didn't do it, didn't matter. It was still his keeping. It was still what he was supposed to be doing. So he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Really? This guy just threw me into jail? Even though I was in pain, he didn't bother to clean me up. He didn't give me anything to clean me up with. He put my feet in shackles. What do you mean, do yourself no harm? But you see, when you have a heart after the things of the Lord, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak again and say those things. Don't hurt yourself. for the condition of things that are here, because we're still in that place. We haven't left. We haven't left you. We haven't left your keeping, because we know what's going to happen to you. That is amazing to me. Lord, give me that heart that would say that to those that abused me and persecuted me. What did Jesus say in the Mount of Beatitudes? Bless them that persecute you. Really, Lord? You really mean it? Because if he does, he's going to give us times and opportunities to do that, isn't he? He does that with each of us, in our marriages, with our kids. We bless them that persecute us. Oh, Lord, help us to take advantage of those times. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. And so the jailer calls for a light and springs in and came in trembling. But now there's a difference, and he falls down before Paul and Silas. He doesn't come in and start beating him again and putting him back into shackles. He realizes what they've done for him, and he comes in trembling because he knows he's in the presence of someone who has a relationship with a living God who wants to minister to his heart. And he brought them out. Notice, he brings them out. He brings them out of the jail, the place where they were kept. He brings them out. I don't care if they kill me. These men are coming out of jail because these are the ones that are going to set me free from myself. And he looks at them and says, sirs, I bet you he didn't say that when he threw them into jail. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Isn't it great when somebody just comes up and says, how do I get saved? You know, they don't go through the whole rigmarole of what's in the Bible and all the contradictions that are there and how come he said this there and how come the world says this here. He just says, how do I get saved? It is just, oh, yes. And they said, believe. You come to that place. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved in your house. Not that if he believes, his whole house is going to be saved, but they can be saved in the same way that he believes, just by coming to that place of walking in belief. And as they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, notice what they're doing again. They're speaking the word. Remember what it did to the demon-possessed girl as they spoke the word. Remember what it did to Lydia as they spoke the word. It freed them from the bondage of the things that were there. The same way that his shackles were broken off, their shackles were broken off by the word of the Lord, the living word. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and he was baptized and all his straightway. Well, you can't get baptized yet because you got to go through the classes that our church has, because you got to learn about our church and what we do. He got baptized the same night he got saved. The man's heart was ready. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And that's what happens to a person who comes to salvation. You start rejoicing. I don't think I've ever met one person who I prayed with, who came to faith, who got sad when they got saved. It's just like the smile just went from ear to ear, and it just comes over them, and you can't stop rejoicing. God saved me, I'm rejoicing. And he believed in God with his whole house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. So he takes them back to jail. His whole house gets saved. They're up washing their wounds. They're worshiping the Lord. They're rejoicing. They're believing. They're up all night. The next day, the magistrates go to the keepers of the prison and say, let the men go. And he comes in and he tells them that. He says, now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, nah, I don't think so. I would love to get out of town. Yeah, okay, I'll go. He said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. there's an issue. If you're a Roman citizen, they can't beat you until you go before a judge, and they judge you to be beaten. And the Romans wouldn't be judged quickly to be beaten. And the ones to whom did it, the ones that would order this beating, would suffer the same penalty that they gave the Roman citizen. These guys are in trouble, and they know it. They've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and they cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Do they thrust us out the same way that they threw us in? Ooh. No, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. I want to speak to these guys. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. They never asked, they never checked, they never looked. By the way, who are you? Where do you come from? What's your name? How are you? How is it that you're here? Nothing. They just beat them. And sometimes the world wants to do that because they don't like the things that we're saying. They don't want to know who you are. They don't want to know how you are. They don't want to know what you're all about. They just want to beat you and get rid of you. Not always physically, verbally maybe, until they realize you're not what you seem to be when we first accused you. And sometimes it takes a while for that to happen, even in families, as they look at you and you keep telling them about Jesus, and they just keep blowing you off and pushing you away and saying, I really don't want to talk to you anymore. Until they really get to a place, I want to know about you. I want to know what it is that makes you tick, because you're happier than I've ever seen you before. And I can't believe you're just this happy from going to church. Tell me. And it may take years for that to happen. But keep going. Keep doing it. Don't think you're a failure just because you've spoken to somebody about Jesus and they haven't come to faith yet. It may be years before. I remember George Mueller in one of his autobiographies. He had five friends that he prayed for constantly and consistently, and yet they didn't come to faith. But after he died, at his funeral, a couple of them came to faith. See, it wasn't his time. It was God who's the God of salvation. It's in his time. And we may not know it, but we just keep planting the seeds, don't we? We just keep being faithful to tell people that Jesus loves them, because that's what it's all about for us. He's going to bring salvation. It may not be like this Philippian jailer and his household. It may be somebody that won't come to faith till after we're gone. But when they do, we just rejoice with them because they've gotten saved. These guys, however, came in trembling, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. They were pleading with them, don't let anybody know what we did to you. Oh, and they went out of the prison. There they are again, they. Paul speaking in just that sense that they were there. They went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. What it really means there is they exhorted them. They shared scriptures with them. They encouraged them. And they established them in the faith. And then they departed. It says they departed. So Luke probably stayed in Philippi and ministered there as they left, as Paul and Silas went on their journey. Paul felt that urging from the Holy Spirit just to come and stay. So we start out with they, we get in the middle and it's we, and all of a sudden it's they again and they're gone. Luke didn't have to be with Paul and Silas to minister. He could be by himself and let the Lord minister through him. And so as they've come to these places, just going through, just what an encouragement that they always were there to encourage the church, to minister to the church, to love on the church, no matter what the situation that was there. And boy, it should be for us too, and that's so convicting, because how often do I leave you guys and I don't comfort you with any words, I don't encourage you with anything, don't pray for you, and it's just like, oh Lord, what have I done, and why haven't I? Don't slap me.
Because it would hurt.
But tell me, hey, what do you got to say to me? And encourage each other, because we're all in that same place, aren't we? Oh, Father, just thank you, Lord, for these examples. Sometimes they're so wonderful, Lord. They just bounce off the pages, and we just see them, and they just light up everything about us, Lord. Light us up spiritually. Light us up physically, that we just get so pumped and so encouraged that we want to go and do those things, that we want to have these experiences that you brought in. Yet, Lord, you know our life. You know what we're going to face. You know what we're going to have. And we may never get to minister to a Philippian jailer as we're thrown in stocks and in shackles and beaten. But, Lord, we may get to minister to somebody who just doesn't like us because we're Christian. Somebody who feels like God has taken something from them and they want the money back. And then they'll praise God. But, Lord, in the midst, help us to just continue to be faithful. You're bringing these opportunities as you open the doors. And you open the door for them with Lydia and with the Philippian jailer and for the magistrates. And, Lord, you do the same things for us with the cashiers, with those that are making the deliveries to our homes, with those that are our neighbors and friends. You give us those same opportunities, Lord, so help us with that. We just pray that we'd be faithful in it, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we just look to you tonight to encourage us, to strengthen us, and Lord, help us to continue to be faithful, not to be downcast because we haven't done everything that the Bible speaks of, that your examples speak of, but Lord, you love us. And you haven't left us. You haven't forsaken us. So help us to continue and to walk on. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.